Acts chapter 27, beginning with verse 9. I'm going to read the scripture, and then I'm letting you know sort of the outline here. I'm going to read the scripture, and then I'm going to talk about three subjects, and then we'll come back to the story. The three subjects are three things that you must understand, and they are three things that will truly change your life if you understand this and if you learn to walk in it. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives." Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. And fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail, and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you.' Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island." And so the rest of the story, most of you know, they do run aground on an island. And this opens the door for Paul to walk in the miraculous and to minister to many on that island. But before the ship broke up and before they were run aground, look at verse 35. When Paul finished talking to them, he had told them to take nourishment and eat. And in verse 35, "And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had eaten it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves." I want to talk to you first about three things: eyesight, anointings, and the secret place. Eyesight, anointings, and the secret place. I want to teach a little bit first, lay a little bit of groundwork, and then we will just lift some things out of this passage of scripture that I wanted to bring to you this morning. In the book of Revelation, we're not going to turn there, but in Revelation 3, verses 18 and 19, Jesus says to the lukewarm church of Laodicea, he says, "Anoint your eyes with eye salve. Anoint your eyes with ointment, that you may be able to see." Anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may be able to see. The Laodiceans were famous. The city of Laodicea was famous in the world of their day for a medical ointment, which was used for healing eye conditions, for infections of the eye. And so there was an ointment that everyone in that town and in the church to whom he is writing, they were familiar with this ointment. And the Lord, really, for each of the seven churches that he sent letters to, Laodicea, Philadelphia, and all of these different churches, he mentioned something that they're very familiar with in their own culture and their own city. And he said, I'm talking to you with spiritual words. He's saying, you're blind. Lukewarmness brings blindness. Lukewarmness causes you to not be able to see spiritual realities. If you're lukewarm in your walk with God, you need to have your eyes anointed. He is using spiritual terminology here. For the word anoint means to smear or to rub oil or ointment upon a thing or a person. And the anointing of God that we have is God rubbing or smearing his presence, his spirit, his anointing over us and in us. There's an anointing for our eyes. There are different anointings in the Word of God, as we will see in a moment. But he says, anoint your eyes, speaking of spiritual eyes. Anoint your eyes with ointment that you may be able to see, so that you will not be spiritually blind. Call upon the Lord for an anointing of his Holy Spirit, that your eyes might be opened, that you may be able to see. Beloved, we are talking about eyesight. Now, to hear is important. To hear is foundational. To hear, to be able to hear the Lord, especially in the Word of God, beginning in the Word of God, but to hear the Lord, to hear the things of the Spirit is a foundational thing in the Word of God. For Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they will not listen to the sound of another. My sheep hear my voice. You may take this morning spiritual inventory as I talk about these things. My sheep hear my voice. They will not listen to the voice of another. Say that with me. My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. To hear is foundational. To hear the Lord is necessary in order to walk with God. To see, to have spiritual eyesight, is to have something even more. You must be able to hear. And to be able to hear means you can move on to being able to see. To see spiritual realities. Now, you may not see, but you must hear. But if you see, and you're just going to have to follow me for a moment. If you see spiritually, then most certainly you have also heard. For hearing is the foundation. To see is to be able to interpret. It is to observe things spiritually. It is to be able to interpret things spiritually. It is to be able to discern things spiritually. It is to be able to see what God is showing you in the Spirit. It is to be able to look around you and to understand by the Spirit of God what God is showing you. Your eyes, your physical eyes, are a vital part of this, because you look with your physical eyes, but God even shows you things beyond the physical with your spiritual eyes. If your spiritual eyes are anointed, if they are open to behold the things that God wants to show you, it is to be like the sons of Issachar, who are mentioned in the Old Testament. The Bible says that they had understanding of the times. Jesus chastised the religious leaders of his day because they could not see and they could not hear. He said, you're able to interpret the weather by the color of the sky at dawn or at sunset, but you cannot look and discern the signs of the times. There is an anointing to see. There is an anointing to hear. There is a hearing that requires the reception of the living Word of God. You hear the Lord when you receive the living Word of God. when you're able to hear, as you read the words upon this page, they are more than just printed words upon a page. For this is the living word of Christ himself. And we approach it that way with spiritual ears, and we begin to hear what God is saying to us in our spirit. He speaks. The words come alive to us, and he speaks to us right where we are. He teaches us. The Bible says line upon line and precept upon precept. He embeds it within the very depths of our heart, our being, that it would bring about change within our lives. The word is living. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between soul and spirit. And so to hear requires the reception of the living word of God. To see requires observation. To see requires observation, coupled with what you have already received through the hearing. Are you with me so far? To see requires observation spiritually, coupled with what you have already received through the hearing of the word of God, that God might show you things that you otherwise would never have seen. The word of God becomes a filter within your heart, within your spirit, and what you see with your eyes is now filtered through the living word of God, that you might understand it from the standpoint of the very thoughts of God. You receive what the Bible speaks of as revelation, as illumination, as insight, prophetic insight and wisdom into various things. The word of God, you see when you're reading the word of God, you begin to see the application that God has for your life. When you look at current events around you in the world, when you turn on the news, you begin to filter through the word of God, which you have already heard. But as you observe with your eyes, God begins to speak and he shows you things. He shows you what he is doing in the earth realm. He shows you where he is going, where he is moving, how things are falling into place. He shows you where the enemy is at work and where his spirit is at work. He shows you things that you need to know in order to live not only and survive, but to be able to overcome in a time of darkness and in a time of great calamity. Paul was on the ship in a time of great tempestuous headwind. The church is in a time right now of a great tempestuous headwind. And it is a time of great storm and great calamity, which only will increase in the months and years ahead. And we must have the illumination. Are you with me? We must have the illumination that comes with being able to see. We must have what we hear from the word of God, but also what we observe. When we observe our own life, when we observe what's happening in our family, we begin to observe and God begins to show us things. We even observe as we look at things around us. Perhaps you're at work and God will begin to teach you even through the things that you're working on. He begins to speak to you. Maggie cuts her roses. She prunes her roses. She works with her roses. We fertilize the roses and God is always speaking to her about spiritual realities by looking at the roses and what is happening with the roses. There are realities all around us that God wants us to see with eyes that are able to look and discern spiritually, to see spiritual truth as God gives us illumination, as he gives us insight, as we're able to see. When you look at people's actions, you know, the Bible says, and we still don't get it, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers. But until you're able to see, you will look at that loved one, or you will look at that brother or sister in the church, and you will judge them wrongly. You will look at them and you will not interpret them correctly. You will look through the actions of their flesh, and you will not be able to see what God is doing in their spirit, because you're not looking with spiritual eyes. You're looking with pride. Eyesight. Matthew 6:22 says, the lamp of the body is the eye. The lamp of the body is the eye. It brings light into the inner man. How important. How important is this function of sight? I don't know if you remember this, but Jesus did not heal. Jesus did not heal everyone that he encountered. At the pool of Bethesda, there were many who were crippled and lame. He healed one. But every blind man that was ever brought to Jesus was healed. Because eyesight speaks of something so important that the Christian must have it. Must have it. How important is this function of spiritual sight? He wants his people to see. This morning, I want you to understand that when you learn to walk with the Lord, you learn to see. You learn to see realities that you never saw before. You begin to see things from a different point of view. You begin to see things from heaven's standpoint because you're seated. After all, the Bible says you're seated in heavenly places with Christ. So you begin to look from heaven's throne. Some of you think these are merely symbolic languages. I'm telling you that it's a dimension. It is a reality in the Christian life. You are seated with him in heavenly places. Now you can choose to understand that and to live from that position and to look at things from that reality, or you can choose to look at everything from the earth realm and continue to fumble and stumble and not walk according to the Spirit. But there is a reality for the people of God that's higher, that's greater. He's always calling you upward. Always calling you upward.
Amen.
How important it is to be able to see with spiritual eyesight. He wants his people to see. Now let's talk for a moment about anointing or anointings. There are different anointings for different seasons and for different reasons. There are different anointings for different callings and for different levels of maturity in your walk in Christ. There's an anointing that comes with salvation. If you're here today and you were born again, you have the Spirit of God living within you, and you have an anointing, the Bible says, from the Holy One. You have this seal of the Holy Spirit. You have the presence of the Lord living within you. The Bible says you may walk in the Spirit, or it warns you that you may quench the Spirit. And you may cause your spiritual ears to be deadened and your sight to be blind. The lukewarm church, Jesus spoke through John to the Laodicean church, which was lukewarm. And he says, you cannot see, you need your eyes anointed. They had an anointing from the Holy One. They were born again. But they did not understand, nor could they see spiritual realities because they were compromised. They were lukewarm. If you're compromised today in your walk with the Lord, if you're allowing or entertaining areas of sin, I'm not saying that you must be perfect. I'm saying you must be on God's side concerning the sin in your own heart. You may say, God, I struggle and I fall, but at least you turn to the Lord in repentance. You must walk on God's side concerning those things in your life that are obstacles, those things of sin that are ingrained in your life. And if you're submitting that to the Lord and you're coming to him for help, then he will surely help. And there is an anointing that is within you, and he sends help by the very Spirit of God. There is an anointing that comes simply because you are saved. There's an anointing that accompanies baptism in the Holy Spirit. When you surrender to be baptized or filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit by asking in faith to be filled, overflowing with that Spirit which has already sealed you and already come into your life, when you want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and you want strength that is supernatural, when you're hungry and thirsty for more of the Lord and you want everything that God has for you, the baptism of the Holy Spirit brings another level of anointing. It is, Jesus said, it is a river that flows from your innermost being. It spills out. It overflows. There's such a fullness of the Spirit within you. There's an anointing that accompanies being filled with the Holy Spirit. There are anointings that are associated with callings or offices in the Word of God. This may give you some insight into things that you have seen. There are anointings that go with the calling or with the office of evangelist. There's an anointing that goes with the call or the office of pastor. There are anointings that go with every calling and every office that God has. It is an anointing, listen closely to this, it's kin to something we see in our society today when people have no respect for the president. It is not the president that they are disrespecting. It is the office. It is the office of president that demands respect in the United States. Positions of authority, according to the Word of God, demand respect. There is a respect that goes with it. And in the offices of ministry and the callings of ministry, there is an anointing that has nothing to do with the person. Bear with me for a moment. There's an anointing that does not depend on whether that person is very spiritual, how much time they spend in prayer. Now, the prayer life will affect it, but let me just explain what I'm saying. Just because a man can preach well, just because he preaches an anointed word, just because there are signs and wonders that happen in his ministry, just because there are things that accompany his ministry that seem great and wonderful, does not give you an indication of his spiritual life. There is an anointing. God's gifts and his callings are without repentance. That means that once God gives them, he does not take them back. You say, how can that man? I know that man. I know that he compromises, and yet he lays hands on people and they're healed. Well, God's gifts, they are not revocable. He does not revoke them. There is an anointing that accompanies the office of whatever ministry it is that you're looking at. And so a man, I say it so that I'm being honest and transparent with you. You may come and you may hear a great word. And certainly some of that comes through prayer, and it is affected by prayer. Every time that I prepare a word, I have first sought the Lord and I've asked him not to let me speak of my own self or out of my own resources, but to give me what is truly his word for his people. But I can have weeks. Listen, I'm human just like anybody else. I can have weeks that I'm prayerless. And yet because of God's grace and his anointing upon the office of ministry, I may preach a word on that particular Sunday and have more people at the altar than any other Sunday, because God's anointing is not revocable when it comes to the gifts and callings of an office. Now, I will suffer. I will suffer loss. But I am telling you this morning, you cannot judge the spirituality of the man by the gifts that you see flowing. It is the calling and the anointing of God. He may have great, great struggles inside. We come to the table of the Lord. When we come to this word, I have to hurry, or we're not going to get through today and you're not going to get lunch. When we come to the table of the Lord here, we come to receive the food, the word of God. Beloved, even a broken plate can hold food. Praise God. Even a broken plate can hold food, but it's no excuse for not having spent time in the presence of God and to receive extra of what he has. So there's an anointing that accompanies an office. There's an anointing to hear and to see in the Spirit. There is an anointing to see spiritual realities. And it brings to the spiritual man or woman things that they otherwise could never have seen, and that the natural man, the unsaved man, can never see. And that anointing only comes from the third thing that I want to talk to you about. That is the secret place. you must have a secret place. There is a secret place with the Lord, and it is indispensable. Psalm 91 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. David speaks of this secret place in other places. It is a place that you cannot take your wife, your husband. It is a place that you cannot go as the church corporately. It is a place that you cannot go with any other person. It is a place that you cannot go filled with pride. Pride must fall at the door. It is a place, listen, this is so important. If you don't get this today, you're missing everything. It is a place where everything falls away and you meet with God alone. It is the place where you receive everything that you need. It is the place where God anoints your eyes. It is the place where he speaks things to you that you never tell anyone else. It is the place where he gives you insight, revelation, illumination. We make the mistake when we judge men spiritually by their gifts and their callings, and we say, oh, certainly she spends much time in the secret place because she speaks in tongues so beautifully and interprets it, or because every time he prays for me, I've been healed, or because all of these things, because he can preach mightily. I'm going to tell you how you can know if a person has been in the secret place or not, and how you know what to expect in the secret place. It's more important than any giftings. It's the starting place. If you're going to walk with God in the Spirit, it's a place, the secret place is a place that you go and you meet with God again alone. Beloved, most of you know, you're students of the Word, you know that God, he is omnipresent, he is omnipotent, and he is omniscient. Big $10 words that simply mean he's everywhere, he is all powerful. He knows all things. We know from the Word of God that God is everywhere. There is nowhere that he is not. But beloved, he does not meet with man everywhere. He meets with man under certain conditions in spiritual places. Now, it can happen in any location, but it is a place and it is a condition. And it is an attitude of the heart. You know, when God was dealing with Israel and they wandered in the wilderness, and the tabernacle in the center of their encampment was God's meeting place with man, God was equally present in the undiscovered lands that we occupy right now. God was equally present on every planet, in every solar system, in every galaxy. In the universe, God was present in every tent of every Israelite that was encamped around the tabernacle. But he only met with man in one place. When the high priest went into the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies, that was where the presence of God was manifest, and he spoke. Or when Moses set up his tent of meeting, and by faith he went in to meet with the living God, with the right humility of heart, God was present and spoke. And the Lord said, I meet with Moses as a man meets with his friend face to face. And Joshua followed in Moses' footsteps and went. When Moses would leave the tent, Joshua would go, because he wanted to learn to meet with God and have what he saw in Moses. God meets with man in a secret place. in a place that is marked by certain things. I'm going to tell you what those things are. He only met with those who came to him under certain conditions, on his terms, his way. The Holy of Holies. The Bible says that the temple and the Holy of Holies was the very heart of the temple or the tabernacle in the New Covenant. Paul says, you are the tabernacle. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy of Holies is here inside of you. Jesus said, do you not know that the kingdom of God is within? There is a secret place where you alone can meet with God. And beloved, you'll never know the things that God wants to reveal to you or have the help that God wants to give to you. Walk in the abundance and the eyesight, the anointed eyesight that he wants to impart to you. You'll never have these things apart from the secret place. He who dwells in the secret place shall abide under the shadow, under the shelter of the Almighty. It spoke of the cloud by day and the fire by night that hovered over the tabernacle, abiding under the shadow of that cloud and in the light of its fire every night. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Jesus said, when you pray, go into your inner room or your closet and pray to your Father in secret. Secret prayer is the Christian's secret weapon. Yes. Go into that place that you have set aside to meet with God and meet with Him in secret.
Yes.
And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. What a promise from God. Moses was walking up on the mountainside tending to his sheep, and there was some kind of otherworldly glow coming from a turn around the corner up on the mountainside. And he said, I will turn aside and I will go see this great sight, this bush that burns but is not consumed. It was a secret meeting with God. No one else saw his encounter with God. It was a secret place. Elijah's cave, where the Lord restored Elijah in his time of depression and despair, was a secret meeting with God. When Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord, there was no one there to watch that encounter but Jacob and the Lord himself. And over we find this in the Word of God, that men and women met with God in secret and they came away with something they did not have before they went into the secret place. Amen. How can you know that a man or woman dwells in the secret place of the Most High? I don't even mean that in perfection. I mean that they are marked by having spent time there. For we all have our ebb and our flow of the tide that comes and goes. We all have times that we're on the mountaintop and times that we're in the valleys. But how many have been touched by the Lord in the secret place? I will tell you, it is those who have these things. Number one, I can tell you if a person has spent time in the secret place by their brokenness. More than miracles, more than gifts of the Spirit, more than the abilities to do certain ministries, more than whether they have a great reputation in the house of God. I can tell you it is brokenness. For the Lord says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, those who know their own poverty of spirit, who have been broken. There are two kinds of brokenness, so I don't want this to be confusing. We get broken living in the world. We get broken by the enemy of our soul. We come to Christ and His purpose is to heal us of our brokenness, but it introduces us as we follow Him into the secret place. We're introduced to another kind of brokenness. It's a brokenness that He works in us. And it is brokenness of pride. brokenness of self-will, brokenness of reliance, brokenness of haughtiness, brokenness of unforgiveness, brokenness of self-direction of our life. It is where we come and we know that apart from Him we are helpless. Apart from Him we can do nothing. Amen. Poverty of spirit. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for they will see God. Yes. See God. Where do you see God? You see God in the secret place as He opens your eyes. Brokenness. Jacob. The Lord watched this man. The Lord gave him an early encounter where he saw a ladder in a dream that stretched from earth to heaven, and the heavens were open, and he saw angels ascending and descending from the heaven realm into the earth realm and back. It was something that blew Jacob's mind, and when he woke up, he said, this place is, I'm paraphrasing, this place is holy. This is Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. But this did not break Jacob. It stirred Jacob, and it opened him up to the things of God in a new way. He had seen spiritual realities and angels ascending and descending, and he says, God is in this place. God is in this place. And he anointed the rock that he had slept upon with oil and made it an altar. When you come to Christ, your life changes. You see the Lord. Heaven is opened to you. You have a reality. You have an exchange with God. You have access to the very throne of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But that did not bring brokenness. And Jacob went through a series of events that should have caused him brokenness. But he did not understand the reality of what God was after. So God looked down and he said, This man, I've got to do something really special. I've got to do something that will jar him and that will leave him with an understanding of brokenness. I have to break his pride. And you know the story, the encounter, the wrestling all night with the angel of the Lord. And before daybreak, the angel struck Jacob in the thigh. And he left that place, that encounter with God, with a limp, a permanent limp, a reminder that God had dealt with him in a secret place. Oh, I'm not going to say that it's a safe place, the way that we mean safe. Because God will do what he wants to do. When you go in the secret place, you're saying, God, have your way. Have your way with me. God, strip me of my pride. Take away my arrogance. Take away my judgmentalism. Take away those things in me that stop the flow of your spirit in my life. God will leave you broken, and you'll be grateful for the brokenness. Because with the brokenness comes the very presence, the encounter with the Lord. Brokenness. Isn't it funny how today so many in the church view success by numbers? Jesus avoided the crowds. Oh, he made use of the opportunities and he taught the multitudes. But he avoided the big crowds. He preferred the one-on-one and the small groups. He preferred fellowship in the house of Martha and Lazarus and Mary. He avoided the big crowds. And when he couldn't take any more, he would withdraw. Where did he withdraw? He withdrew to meet with his Father in secret. In the secret place. And he did it often. If the Son of God could not minister without the secret place, how do we think that we can walk in the Spirit? The secret place is indispensable. It is a place of brokenness. And secondly, it's a place of mercy. Place of mercy, yes. Because when you came to Jesus at the cross and you asked for forgiveness of your sins, he washed them away, and you have access to God through faith. But beloved, the walk that finds its fulfillment in the secret place is a walk of constant needing the understanding of the mercy of God. His mercy, the Bible says, is so important that he has programmed it. He has programmed it within time itself so that it recycles every 24 hours. My mercy, he says, for you is new every morning. It resets itself every morning. And when I go into the secret place, I don't go just saying, God, I thank you that you forgave me 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 40 years ago. God, I come this morning in repentance. I need your mercy today. Every time I go into the secret place, it's saying, God, have mercy on me. This is a great mystery. For God actually looks at us as though we have the righteousness, or we do have the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. He doesn't see our unrighteousness anymore. He sees the righteousness of his Son, which is given to us. It is called a robe of righteousness. He doesn't call us. Now, don't misunderstand me. I will be quick to say I'm a sinner saved by grace. But God looks at me as a saint, a believer. He doesn't call me a sinner anymore. He calls me the righteousness of his Son.
Amen.
That's too much for my mind and my heart to fathom.
Yes.
But I will come to him like the man in the parable that Jesus told when he said there were two men that went down to the temple to pray. And one stood before God and said, oh God, I thank you that I'm so blessed by you and that I fast and pray and I give money to the poor. Oh God, you've been so good to me. And then there was this poor man with a terrible reputation who was over there on his knees, beating his chest, saying, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, which one do you suppose is justified? The one in humility. The one dependent upon mercy. And the person who goes into the secret place depends upon the mercy of God. And the mercy, listen to this, the mercy of God in your life works, has an outworking of mercy for other people. When I see people who look at other people in the church with such critical spirits, I know that they have not touched the mercy of God in the secret place. When I see people who look at other people and they remember them by something 10 weeks ago or 10 years ago, then I know they've not touched the hem of his garment that speaks of mercy in the secret place. When I see that they get bent out of shape over insignificant things, and that they won't let things go, and that they wear offense like a garment, I know that they have not encountered the mercy, not had a revelation of the mercy that's in the secret place. Those two things are the first things. Then out of that, the blessing of the secret place is found in illumination and empowerment. The illumination of the Word of God. God begins to shine upon his word. He begins to anoint your eyes that you might see things from his standpoint, from his reality. You begin to look at situations through the eyes of the Spirit. You have open eyes by the salve, by the anointment, by the anointing, by the Spirit of God that you might see what God sees. And he empowers you to be able to stand. Even though your ship is being tossed back and forth in a tempestuous headwind, he gives you power to stand. When you find yourself trapped in a circumstance, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many people in here find themselves in some circumstance they can see no way out of? They're trapped. Trapped. It's like Satan found the perfect thing to bring an obstacle and an entrapment in your life, and you see no way out. Beloved, in the secret place, God already has the solution. Yes. He has the way. He yes. will empower you to walk through it, go around it. He yes. will show you the way, whatever is necessary. Yes. He has it for you waiting in the secret place. The Apostle Paul is the consummate man of sight. His story begins with God's intervention in his life on the road to Damascus as he encounters the blinding light of the presence of Jesus Christ. He is overcome with spirit, with physical blindness in order that God might reveal to him the revelation of Christ to his inner man. that in the secret place God might anoint his eyes. And when his physical eyes are healed and they are opened, this man now has spiritual sight that never leaves him. And he is a man who spends time in fasting and prayer and in the secret place. And out of that is an anointed life that changes the world. We see in various scriptures that he is a man hidden in God. I was telling the men Wednesday night, if you remember your pictures that you've seen of an iceberg, you have a tip of it floating out of the water, but 2/3 or 3/4 is this huge mountain upside down underwater. It's unseen. All you see is just the manifestation of the tip of it, but the rest of it's hidden. And beloved, if all that people see of you is everything, in other words, if you are always, you just have to take this. If you don't understand it, ask God what it means. If people are seeing everything of you all the time, then God is seeing nothing of you in the secret place. If you find all of your comfort and your joy in being with people, and it can even be your family, but if you find everything in what other people think of you and being around them, somehow that brings you comfort and strength. As important as fellowship is and all of these things, if what people know about you and they see about you is everything about you, then there's no hidden man or woman. 2/3 of the iceberg is hidden. How much of your life is hidden? How many things does God speak to you in the secret place that you don't even tell other people because it's between you and God alone? Even those areas of sin that he wants to very gently deal with that have been hidden for so long, he will do that in the secret place where it's hidden from man, and you won't be humiliated before man if you'll go in the secret place and let him deal with it in the secret place. And there's so much more than that. It's a hidden life, and it's where your power lies. Paul was a man of a hidden life. I've got to move on. Paul was a man of a hidden life. He was a man of fasting and prayer. He was a man of brokenness and mercy. And he was a man who had illumination and who was empowered by the Spirit of God. In our script, in what we read today, it's really the smallest part of our message today. But Paul is nearing the end of his life. Beloved, some men's spiritual lives are like fireworks. Some great men of God, their lives were like fireworks. This explosion of fire and presence of God. And then when they're old, they have no presence of the Lord, no anointing. And they whittle away their final days in misery. I want what Paul had. That as the end draws near, you're saying, I want more. I still want more, Lord. I don't want to be like I was yesterday. I want to know more of the secret place, and I want more of the hidden life, and I want more of the power of God, and I want more of the anointing of God, because I want to have eyes that can see so that when I speak, there is something that changes other people's lives, gives them insight into the things that are happening all around us, that I might have something that would rescue somebody from where they are. Paul is nearing the end of his life. And what a powerful story this is that we read. The ship is caught in a ferocious storm. It is a picture of the end time church. Tossed, persecuted, buffeted about in every direction. Tempestuous headwind coming against it. Caught in troublesome waters. Jesus said that it will be a time where men's hearts will fail them for fear of the things coming upon the earth. The church is battered. And God's people are opposed by raging waters. And the ocean or the sea in the Word of God represents multitudes of people, masses of people. In the book of Revelation, the sea represents the multitudes of people in the world. You remember the beast arises out of the sea. It comes out of the multitude of people of the world. And the church is in a tempestuous headwind because multitudes of people in the earth turn against the people of God. In chapter 27, verse 10, Paul says, saying, men, I perceive. Here is a man who is, I want you to think about the last time you were in a terrible circumstance that caused you to panic. I want you to think about the last time you were in a circumstance that was, it blindsided you and it caused you to panic. And how did you react? Paul is in a ship in the ocean and there are storm waves beating over the sides of the ship and it's being tossed to and fro. That, and it's going to get a lot worse. Paul says, I perceive. He's calm. He's cool. He's collected. I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster. I perceive. How did he perceive? Because he was a man with a hidden life in the secret place. He was a man with a history with the Lord, one-on-one, alone, in the secret place. His life was hidden. His eyes were anointed with ointment of the Holy Spirit to be able to see. It says in part of that verse, the first part in verse 9, that the fast was over. It was the Jewish Day of Atonement. And Paul observed those fasts just as he had before he came to Christ, along with his other fastings and prayers. So Paul is a man who fasts. He's a man who prays. His eyes are anointed. He has Holy Spirit perception of things around him. He has ability to see in the midst of a storm. Are you able to see what God is showing you in the midst of a storm? Or do you panic? Do you panic and run and hide? He's surrounded by a multicultural group just as you are. These men on the ship were not believers, at least not most of them. The crew and the captain were people who were not believers. And Paul is strategically placed there in that ship for a reason, just like you. This morning, in your home, in the workplace, and among those that you know, you have been strategically placed there in the midst of a coming storm by the Spirit of God. And you're on a ship that's going to be tossed to and fro. In verse 14, things get worse. We're not going to read it, but it's the same today. And there is an anointing to see that God wants His people to have. In verse 18, I just love this phrase that's used in some of the old hymns of the church. And because we were exceedingly tempest tossed. All around you are lives, people's lives who are tempest tossed because of the enemy of their soul. And a culture, a society that is tempest tossed. And Paul is set there in the midst of them. Strategically. In verse 21, it says that after abstinence from food. Now, the crew has been without food by necessity. Nobody's had time to eat. This isn't a choice. This is not a chosen fast. The crew has been without food, and Paul has been without food. But, beloved, what I want you to see is that Paul, in the midst of adversity, he is taking the occasion of adversity as an occasion to seek God. You might want to remember this. The next time that you are in a season of adversity, are you using it as a time to blame others or to look and try to reason some way to fix things? Are you using it as a time to seek God? David Wilkerson used to say, don't waste your troubles. Don't waste your storms. God has sent it as an opportunity for you to seek Him. Paul is a man of fasting and prayer, and so in the midst of the storm, he's listening, and he's looking, he's observing, and he's hearing what the Spirit is saying to him. When the storm is at its worst, Paul is at his best. He's not blaming God, and the Lord says, pray to your Father in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. God has given him a place of influence. And God said to him, God has granted you all those who sail with you. How would you like to be able to say to your family, to those that you know that are lost, How would you like to hear a word from God because you've been in the secret place? Some of you are really concerned over lost loved ones and lost friends. What if you went into the secret place and you came out with a word where God says, I have granted you all those that are sailing with you because you've interceded for them. I've granted you every one of them, and they're not going to be lost. What an influence. What an influence this man was, and what an influence God has given you. And God will reward him openly, and God will bless others because of Paul, and he'll do the same for you. There are storms in the Christian life. Preparation is not made. Listen to this. Preparation is not made in the natural or by common sense. Please, Christian, get common sense out of your vocabulary. Get natural reasoning. There's a place for it, but not in the spiritual things. Understand that the mind of God does not operate according to the natural reasoning of man. There are battles that you're going to fight. Amen?
Amen.
There are battles that you will fight if you follow the Lord. In the natural, we prepare for battle in the natural by going to boot camp, don't we? And we have drills and things that we do corporately with other people in order to train to go into battle. You don't train for spiritual battles in a boot camp or with other people. You train for battle on your knees in the secret place. And that is where the battle is either won or lost. In the secret place. How many of you have a battle around you or ahead of you and you are trying so hard to fix it? How many of you have tried to fix people and you can't fix them? It's all done in the secret place. Everything happened just as Paul said, and on the island where they were shipwrecked, God used Paul to perform miracles, healing, and deliverance, and God was glorified. But this is the scene that's etched into my mind. See, I see this. And my prayer is that you can see this for your own life as a desire. That you can see this with eyes of the Spirit and not just something that I'm relating to you. That you can see this man of God standing on the deck of the ship. And you can see the crew and the captain with fear all over their faces. Some of them probably crying out to their false gods, save us. Save us. Paul is standing there with his arms locked around a mast. Calm. Watching the storm. Watching the people. And speaking a word that will give them hope. A word in due season. A word from the secret place. A word that will give them something to deliver them. He says, I perceive. How many of you want to be able to perceive? Now, in closing, the Lord gave me this word for you. My people are not prepared. They cannot see. They fret over insignificant things. They are irritated over the shortcomings of others. They have little mercy. They have little brokenness. They walk in their own ways. My word is not a lamp to their feet or a light to their path. For their path is the same path as the unrighteous. They grumble. They complain. When just around the turn, hidden out of sight, a burning bush awaits. And something is telling them, turn aside. Turn aside and see this great sight. This bush that burns and is not consumed. They choose the ways of men, the thoughts provided by the enemy of their soul. They walk in darkness thinking that they are well. Their natural vision is 20/20. But their spiritual vision is dim. Like the vision of aging Eli. All of their going about is advertised and known by all. There is no secret place, no hidden life where no one follows them. They are weak, yet they try to fight. They try to remedy situations through their own cleverness and their own methods. The solution belongs to me, the Lord says. The power belongs to me, the Lord says. The illumination is mine, says the Lord. I give it freely in the secret place. I give it in the secret place alone. Beloved, as men and women of God, you have to have these three things. A secret place, fasting, and prayer. We'll talk about fasting another time. And the living word of God. But you must decide this morning, what is it worth? What is the value of the secret place? What is it worth to me? I look around and I see, and I'm not being critical. I'm just saying this is the lot of mankind. And this is the way the majority operate in the church. And we've all done it. People save their money to take vacations. They take time off. They spend money. No one loves to travel more than me. People will take time off when they just can't take work anymore, so they'll call in sick, stay home and watch soap operas. People will set aside time to go see people that they want to see. Spend a few days with someone that they want to spend time with. People will take time to go do things. They might even skip a meal because they would rather go do this thing or that thing. It's so exciting or it's so much fun. It's that valuable to them. That's what we value. How many of you would ever consider, wow, my eyes need anointing. I have drifted off course with the Lord. I know that I am desperate for more of the Lord. How many of you would consider it important? How many of you have ever taken time? Maybe I'm going to take 3 days of vacation time. You might even say, I'm going to take 3 days knowing that I'm not going to be paid for it because it's more important that I go find myself a secret place and I shut myself in with God so that I come out a renewed man or woman, anointed with eyesight. Everybody that walks with God has to have times of renewal. You have to have time in the secret place. And when it's not part of our regular lives, then we have to try to make up for it. And if necessary, take time and get away for it. How valuable is the secret place to you? Only you can decide. What God offers is invaluable. Priceless, eternal. You must have a secret place. When I say that, I don't necessarily mean a certain spot. When you have learned to go into the secret place with the Lord, yes, it is important at times to get away and be alone, but you can be in a mob of people. Listen to me. Once you've been there, you can be in a mob of people and you can withdraw into the secret place and commune with the Lord. It's not about this morning, and I didn't plan to say this, but those who pray in tongues, it is an invaluable gift because Paul says that spirit speaks to spirit. The spirit is being edified. When you don't know how to pray as you ought, you're praying and you're speaking mysteries in the spirit, and then God will give interpretation of that, if not immediately in his timing. It's a renewal. You need everything that God has for you. And as this old ship, the Church of the Living God, heads into tempestuous waters, how much more is God calling upon you, strategically placed, to be able to see? To be able to see. Let's stand as we worship the Lord.